Psalm 119. We are down in verse number 17 this evening. Psalm 119, verse number 17. We'll begin reading there and go down through verse number 24. We cover this third section of Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 17. Follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 17. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth, hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity to gather here. Lord, we spent some time praying, some time on announcements and singing and the offering. God, we do thank you for all these things that we can do, and Father, these areas of service we can commit to you. We thank you for your blessing upon Bible Baptist Church and God, this body, this congregation. And Father, our heart's desire is to serve you and to please you in this life. And Father, though we appreciate all these things that we've been able to do, Father, now is the serious time. Now is the time where we open up our hearts and desire for you to speak to us through your word. God, preaching time is the time where you feed us. And I pray, Father, you would help me to be able to assist these folks in feeding them from the precious word of God. Pray, Father, you give us something from these verses tonight that would challenge us, encourage us. Father, give us, again, a greater appreciation of all you've done to give us your word so that we might know about your thoughts, your likes and your dislikes, your approval, your disapproval. Father, everything that we know about God, we know because of this book, and we thank you for giving it to us, to protect us, and to guide us. Father, as we consider it tonight in the verses that are before us, may you continue to help us to stand in awe of your word. And Lord, appreciate it as the very words of God. Bless our study of it tonight, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to this third section in Psalm 119 again, every section is named with the heading of a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The Hebrew alphabet has only 22 letters, where ours has 26, so it's a little bit limited as far as our English is concerned. But we're in the third section. The first section was entitled Aleph, which was the equivalent of our letter A. The second, you might notice, was titled Beth, which is the equivalent of our letter B. And then we get to Gimel tonight, which is the equivalent of our letter C. It, like the other two sections, has 8 verses. Those 8 verses are all complete statements. They're all one-sentence statements that could be taken individually and separately. And yet we're going to see tonight there is a consistency to what the psalmist is writing about in these verses. They're not just good sayings. Sometimes we get an email and it's a lot of wise quotes or wise sayings. And they're scattered from different topics and ideas. These are all individual wise sayings, but they are categorized. There is a train of thought to them. They're not just independent, though each one can be taken independently. Each of them ends with a period in this section. Most of them have punctuation in the middle of the verse. A couple of them do not. But all of these verses is always in Psalm 119. Every one of these verses makes some kind of reference to the Scriptures. Some kind of reference to the written Word of God. That's what Psalm 119 is all about. In these 176 verses, we notice these 8 in this, and all of them. Notice verse number 17 at the very end, thy word. In verse number 18 at the end, thy law. The written word of God is the main subject of these verses. In verse number 19, near the end, hide not thy commandments. Verse number 20, near the end, unto thy judgments. Verse number 21 at the end, thy commandments again. Verse 22, thy testimonies at the very end. Verse 23, thy statutes. Verse 24 at the beginning, thy testimonies. All the references in these 8 verses are to the written word of God. Again, the written Word of God is the direct subject of the longest chapter in the Bible. It is nearly impossible to overvalue the written Word of God. It is completely possible to undervalue the written Word of God. And that is the problem that we have in our day with the massive translations, with the multitude of Bible translations coming out year after year after year. It has devalued in the minds of most the importance of the Word of God. When you talk to people today about one translation versus another, they just say, well, it doesn't matter. It's really not important, but it is important. The written Word of God is vitally important. As I was in my office today, I had the radio playing, as I always do, Christian radio station, and Oliver B. Green came on. If you've never heard Oliver B. Green, he's an old-time evangelist. He's been dead for several years now, but they continue to play his preaching sermons and tapes, and he's very adamant, very active in his preaching. And I was listening to it. He was talking about Calvary. And he said, if a Bible doesn't talk about Calvary, it's not a Bible anyway. Now, I don't know when he preached that sermon, but I know when the New International Version came out, it took the word Calvary out of Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, it took the word out. The only time the word appeared, they took it out. All the new Bibles do the same thing. Now, I don't know if he was aware of that or if he preached that before that, but he's simply saying, if your Bible doesn't talk about Calvary, it's not a Bible at all. And I was thinking about this the other day. Cutting the grass is a good time to really think. I don't know about you, but it gives me a lot of... We've got an acre of grass, and I push mow it, and it takes me about an hour and a half on one day, and then I finish up the next day. And it gives me a lot of time just to go, and I like that. I appreciate that. Time just to think about things, and the phone can't interrupt me, and nothing else kind of... just the back kind of gets to me every once in a while, but nothing else interrupts. And I was thinking about that day and just thinking about the importance of the Word of God and how today people have devalued it. I got an invitation yesterday, day before, to the Guernsey County Ministerial Association. All the preachers of Guernsey County get together. It's on a Tuesday night, I think, June 7th, for a prayer meeting and you know, discussing of the faith. And I look at that, and every once in a while I'm thinking, well, you know, it'd probably be nice just to reach out to get it. And then at the very bottom, it quoted why we should get together, and it wrote the verses of the New Living Translation. And right there, that just shot it for me. I said, we're not on common ground. We're not on the same thing. And again, you say, well, it doesn't really matter. Well, if the Word of God is as central as it's supposed to be, it does really matter. And the words like Calvary and the name of Satan being Lucifer are only in a King James Bible. And again, people that are going to other churches that use the ASV or the RSV or Good News for Modern Man, they'll stand up and sing at Calvary. They'll talk about Calvary, and they don't even realize, is this astounding thing, they don't even realize that word is not even in their Bible. And yet it is in a King James Bible. The Word of God is important. And so almost the center of the Bible, when you open up the longest chapter in the Bible, it's emphasizing the Word of God. I want you to notice two things about the Word of God tonight in these verses. In verse 17 to 20, the Word brings opportunities. The Word brings opportunities. Don't we all want opportunities in life? Well, the greatest way to find opportunities to get your nose in a Bible is read the verses, read the words of the Bible. That's the greatest opportunity. We're missing out on a wonderful opportunity by neglecting the Word of God. We'll look at that in verse 17 down through verse 20. The Word brings opportunities. Then verse 21 to verse 24, the Word brings opposition. And the reason a lot of people don't read the Bible is because they're worried about the opposition it's going to bring. Whether the Word of God is going to convict them and correct them, or whether other people are going to mock them, whatever the situation might be, the Word brings opportunities and the Word brings opposition. Let's look beginning in verse number 17, where the Word brings opportunities. First of all, opportunity for life in verse 17. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. I like the psalmist's desire. He said, that I may live, and his goal, to keep thy word. A lot of people, even Christians today, that I can live and make more money. That I could live and enjoy life. That I could live and be happy. But the psalmist said, that I may live and keep thy word. The thing that brought him joy, the thing that brought him happiness, was not the material possessions, but walking according to the Word of God. Can I tell you tonight, if you want to be happy, really happy, You want to be blessed of God? Walk according to the Word of God. It's a light to your feet. It's a guide to your path. It's been given to give you direction. It'll keep you from error. It'll keep you doing right. And the psalmist simply said, that I may live and keep thy word. Salvation is keeping the word to live. In Proverbs chapter 7, verse 2, the Bible says, keep my commandments and live. But David is talking about here about living and keeping his word. Notice the difference in the order? Not keeping the word in order to live, but living in order to keep the word. That's not salvation, that's service. That's you and I desiring that our lives might be blessed of God, that we put our lives within the realm of the Word of God. The Bible says you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your spirit and in your body, which are His. And when we walk according to the Word of life, we really have life. You know, the world advertises on television and magazines and newspapers, you know, here's the good life. Here's the happy life. And yet you see people that pursue those things and go after their things, those things, and they're not happy. They're not happy. You know, the richest men the world has ever seen were never happy. They wanted more. They were never content. I talked to a fellow recently. He said he was trying to change his occupation, change his job, because he's in a manual labor occupation. He said, I want a job sitting at a desk for $20 an hour. That was his goal. I want a job sitting at a desk for $20 an hour. You know, that's not going to bring happiness. You know, if we worked a entry-level job for all of our life, but in the meantime came in contact with people that we witnessed to and invited to church, and we walked with the Lord, and we read our Bibles, and we prayed, at the end of that life, we've accomplished much more than somebody that's accomplished the material things of this life. His goal was that I may live and keep thy word. By the way, that fellow's not going to get a $20 job for sitting at a desk when he's not willing to labor and work for what he's getting at the same time. Everybody's got these goals of this glorified thing, and that's not what brings happiness. That's not what brings life. And the psalmist said that I may live and keep thy word. That was his desire. The word brings an opportunity for real life. I don't know what my life would be if I hadn't gotten saved. Don't know what my life would have been like if I hadn't gotten straightened out by the Lord, and if I didn't have a love for His Word, love for His people, love for the things of God. All of us are in the same boat there. Well, what would our lives have been if we didn't have that? And so pursuing God in our life is what really gives us life. It defines our life. And when folks that do that, see, the tragedy is when people like us, for some reason, fall out and fall by the wayside, it just messes up their life something terrible. They can't just get out of church and stuff like that and yet continue on. I mean, everything begins to crumble, because if they were saved and loved God, this was their life. And when you walk away from this, you have to find a substitute for that life. And boy, the world doesn't have anything to offer to fill that void. And so they just got to go farther and farther and farther. Thank God we can be contained and promised and blessed, that I may live and keep thy word. We have the opportunity for life. Look at verse 18. Not only does the word bring opportunity for life, but it brings opportunity for light. Verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. The opportunities that the Bible gives for life in verse 17. For light, open thou mine eyes. Notice some lessons from this verse. It says, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. First of all, let me say, there are wondrous things in the written Word of God. There are wondrous things in the Bible. Now, it doesn't say that I may behold new things. See, some people get in the Bible and, Lord, I want something new. Give me something new. Give me something nobody's ever seen before. Hey, this book's been around too long for you to discover something new. But there are some wondrous things in there. And you can't get them if you're watching television. And you can't get them if you're reading the newspaper. And you can't get them by doing the other thing. The only way you can get them is by reading the Word of God. You can't find the wondrous things by spending time something else. There are wondrous things in God's law. Lesson number two, open thou mine eyes. You have to depend on God to open your eyes to find those wondrous things. It's not a matter of intellect. Some of the greatest preachers or scholars of days gone by were not highly educated by man's standard, but they were spiritual men. Spiritual women that walked according to the Word of God, and God revealed stuff to them through His Word He didn't show to the greatest intellectual minds. Because God can decide whose eyes to open and whose eyes not to open. And so He says in verse number 2, open thou my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Matthew Henry said this, we are by nature blind to the things of God. We are by nature blind to the things of God. You and I cannot comprehend. 1 Corinthians tells us the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God because they're spiritually discerned. All right? The things of God can only be shown to somebody that's looking for the things of God. The world walks around oblivious to God, ignorant of God, not looking for God, not desiring God. And then when something about God comes around, they write it off. They're not looking for that light. You've got to be looking for it in order to get it. You've got to be desiring it for God to show it to you. If you're not interested in Him, sorry, He's not interested in you. As far as giving light, now His love is still wonderful. His love is great, His care, but He wants to give light. So lesson number one, there are wondrous things in God's law. When I think about that, my mind just goes back to Sunday morning. Now, maybe I hope you got something Sunday morning maybe you've never thought of before. I got it last week as I was putting it together. But as I was studying Paul's second missionary journeys, we talked about it Sunday morning and how God didn't allow him to go into Asia. He was forbidden of the Holy Ghost. And so he skirted up the east side of that continent and then went around the north side to get to where God wanted him, to get him to where God wanted him eventually to be. He didn't waste time crossing that continent. And as I thought about all that stuff, I thought, man, this is great. This is wonderful how God directed the Apostle Paul, not by logic, not by reasoning. It would have been a lot quicker to go this way, and it's the same thing God does for us. Sometimes He takes us in a roundabout way to get us where He wants us to be. What a wonderful life lesson that comes from the Word of God. That's why I say over and over and over again, you know, people write off the Bible, oh, it's just an old book written by Jewish people. You haven't read it. You haven't been paying attention. There are life's lessons in there that are far beyond 2011. That if the Lord tarries 100 years, 200 years, 300 years, there's going to be stuff in there that applies to them that we don't even know about in our day right now. Because there are wondrous things in God's law. There are wondrous things in His law. Lesson two, you have to depend on God to open your eyes to receive them. Number three, to behold wondrous things, we go back to verse 17, you first have to keep His word. You have to keep His word. God does not reveal His wondrous things to dirty vessels. God does not waste His stuff on those that are not serious about Him. That's why you and I ought to desire to fellowship with people that are living at this level and pushing forward. If you and I desire to fellowship and live with people that are down here spiritually, we're never going to get anything. We're not going to advance. We're not going to get the wondrous things out of God's law. We're going to be content to be back here. But we are looking forward. We're looking toward someone. Paul said, be ye followers of me, as I also am of Christ Jesus. And our fellowship needs to be with those that spiritually are at least our level and pushing forward so that we can be in a position where God can open our eyes and God can help us behold wondrous things. Sonia was talking to me this week about one of the couples in the homeschool program. And she's befriended some of these folks, and they're good folks. I think all of them go to church somewhere. And this one couple, the lady was talking with Sonia and just saying, you know, the Lord's kind of convicted me. We've got this unsaved family that we're friends with, and we've been trying to keep our connection with them because we want to win them to the Lord. She said, but I'm finding that keeping the connection with them is doing us more damage than it is doing them good. And that's spiritual perception. Now, I'm not against keeping contact with somebody to win them to the Lord, but there might be a point where that contact is more detrimental to the believer than it is a benefit to the unbeliever. And so she's kind of convicted. And of course, the husband's saying, well, you know, we're trying to win them to the Lord. And so there's a conflict, a battle going on there. We've got to be wise because we have to be desiring fellowship with God above all other things. For God to make known those wondrous things that are in His law. The Word brings opportunity for life. The Word brings opportunity for light. Every time you sit down and read the Bible, God wants to give you something. He wants to excite your heart. He wants to challenge your faith. He wants to compel you to love Him more and live for Him better. So opportunities for light, for life. Verse number 19. Opportunities for listening. Opportunities for listening, listening, listening. A lost art in today's society. Listening. We major on communication. But when we talk about communication, we're talking about talking. And we've lost the art of listening. Paying attention, understanding, comprehending. He says in verse number 19, I am a stranger in the earth. That's what the psalmist says. I am a stranger in the earth. The United Nations wants us to all be global citizens. We're all citizens of the same earth, the same planet. You know what the psalmist said? No, I'm not. I'm a stranger. I'm a stranger down here in the earth. He said, hide not thy commandments from me. You know what the stranger's asking for? He's asking for God to show him the way. For God to guide his footsteps. The Bible tells us we're a peculiar people. The Bible tells us we're strangers and pilgrims. We are ambassadors for Christ. This is not our home country, not our homeland. And so we need God's Word to guide us through, if not enemy territory, at least strange territory. You ever been somewhere far from home? You ever been somewhere you're unfamiliar with the grounds and you'd like to have a compass in your hand or you'd like to have something to help guide you and get you through? The psalmist said, I'm a stranger in the earth. Please don't hide thy commandments from me. They're the only guide I've got. They're the only way to tell me where my steps should be on foreign soil. If you spend any time in a different country, Lisa Newland was with us here Sunday. Been in Tanzania for 2 years. Talked about all the different obstacles, the differences between culture there and culture here. And every missionary faces the same thing. They get to a foreign culture and a foreign land and a foreign language. Everything is different. And when they get a little taste of something from back home, boy, they just latch onto it. Whatever it might be. I was typing to him, and he somehow was able to watch a hockey game today. It was last night's game in the United States, but he was watching the game between Vancouver and San Jose, watching it. And just when you're in South Africa and you sit down and it's not soccer and it's not rugby and it's not lacrosse and it's not cricket, and you're sitting there and watching something from back home, the value of it just seems to really increase. It's just a little taste of something back home. Missionaries get to the field, and back in our day, you got a letter from back home. And boy, that letter was like worth its weight in gold. To go to the post office and open up your box, and there was a letter from somebody in the United States as you've been over on the field. That anything from home meant something. Notice verse number 19. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments. The value of those commandments. He said, I'm a stranger down here, but I've got something from home. I've got the Bible. I'm not of this earth and I'm not of this world. I'm a citizen of heaven, the Bible said. But I've got something from home that's going to get me through. The value of that word. It brings an opportunity for listening to the direction of God. And then verse number 20, the opportunity for longing. The opportunity for life, the opportunity for light, the opportunity for listening, the opportunity for longing. Verse 20, my soul breaketh for the longing that it hath under thy judgments at all time. His great desire for God's law. His great desire for God's word. Folks, we all need that desire. We all need that longing. Can we say with the psalmist, my soul breaketh for the longing. That phrase is foreign to us. When I read it the first time through, I got tongue-tied right there. Those are not familiar words to us. And either is breaking for the longing of the Word of God. That when we neglect the Word of God for 24 hours, our soul would feel so empty. Our soul would feel so dried up. That if we would hunger and thirst after righteousness, like the Lord said, we would have that desire, that breaking for the longing for the judgments. Notice he says at the end of verse 20, at all times. That the word of God would sustain us. That it would never be far from our lips. That it would be what we talk about, the Bible says, when we rise up in the morning, when we walk and go about our day, when we lay down at night, that the word of God would be our meditation. The Bible tells us over and over, blessed is the man that meditates on it day and night. The value of the word of God in our life. We're going to die. That's the good news. We're going to die. We're all going to heaven. There's the really good news. We're going to stand before a loving God that has given us His perfect, holy book. An almighty, eternal God that's given us a precious, holy book. And we're going to have to give an account of ourselves to what we did with that book right there. That ought to be a challenge to all of us. That we could log more television time than Bible reading time. That we in our life have logged more novel reading time than Bible reading time. That ought to be a challenge to us to love the Word of God more, knowing that we are going to give an account to Him. The longing we ought to have for the Word of God. The Word brings opportunity. Now the rest of the chapter, from verse 21 down to verse 24, the Word also brings opposition. I don't think you had to read these verses to know that. If you love the Word of God, if the Word of God is on your lips and on your heart and on your mind, you are definitely a stranger in this earth. You are definitely a peculiar person if your heart and your mind are toward the things of God. You just don't fit in. And here we find that the Word brings opposition in verse 21 and verse 22 from the proud. It brings opposition from the proud. Verse 21, "Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments." Verse 22, "Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies." Notice the character of those that are in opposition to the Word of God. Verse 21 says, "Thou hast rebuked the proud." You know what the number one sin in the Bible is? You say, well, it's murder, it's killing, it's this. The number one sin in the Bible is pride. It's what caused Lucifer to be expelled from heaven in the first place. His heart, the Bible said, was lifted up. He was a direct creation of God. One of the guardians of the throne. One of the highest of the archangels in heaven. But a day came when he said, I will ascend. I will make myself like the Most High. And that pride caused him to be kicked out. And in Job, I believe it's chapter 41, it describes him as Leviathan. But it talks about that old serpent, the devil. And it says he is the king of the children of pride. Pride is the devil's tool to keep people from faith in Christ. Keep your place here. Look back at Psalm chapter 10. And I know I've had you look at this before, but this verse always reminds me why people don't get saved. Why you can witness and witness and witness and tell them and tell them and tell them, and they just don't get it. They don't get saved. And then you can come up with every excuse. Well, they're from a religious background that's different, or they're from no religious background. It's all new to them. Or this person's key, whatever. You can use all the excuses. Here is why people don't get saved according to God. Psalm chapter 10, verse number 4. "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God." God is not in all his thoughts. That verse tells us the reason people don't get saved. One reason. Lots of excuses. One reason. Pride. They will not humble themselves and acknowledge, I need Jesus Christ. I need that sacrificial death. I need the crucifixion of Calvary. They rebel against it, and pride is what keeps them there. And then pride also, as tells us in verse 21, causes them to err from God's commandments. It's pride. You know, the best thing you and I can do is purge ourselves from pride. But pride is what the world is trying to force feed us on. Everything's about you. Everything's about us. And the big radio preachers, they just buy into it. God wants you happy. God wants you wealthy. God wants you healthy. As if God's sole interest is in you. But that's not the way the Bible describes it. We get healthy, we get wealthy, now maybe not in dollar figures in a bank account, but we get blessed, not by focusing here, but by focusing on God. They've got the pyramid upside down. It ought to point toward Him, not from God pointing down toward us. And the simple reason that we want it to point toward us is because of pride. And He said, "Thou hast rebuked the proud," that's their character, they're proud. Job chapter 21, verse 15, it says, "What is the Almighty that we should serve Him?" That's pride. You know, Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should let Israel go?" That's pride. It's nothing more than a haughty spirit. And that's what the world has. That's what somebody without Christ has. "Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from Thy commandments." That's their course. They err from the commandments. What else do they do? Well, verse 22 says, they have reproach and contempt. You know what the proud do? They look down their nose upon the believer, upon the Christian. I don't know what the issues were back in the psalmist's day. I don't know what the issues were, but I know what causes the Bible rejectors to look down their nose at Christians today. Talk about abortion. Talk about taking the life of an innocent baby inside the womb. And say that the Bible defines that as murder. God never ordained that. God never okayed that. God never approved that. In fact, the opposite is true. God got angry when the lives of innocent children, He said, "Suffer the little children to come unto Me." And yet today they'll say, "Oh no, well, you know what? That you're dumb, you're ignorant, you're one of them Bible thumpers, you're this, you're that." Or talk about evolution as opposed to creation. And find the reproach and the contempt that the world will put upon the Bible believer when you believe those things. I've got a niece, and we saw her at the wedding this week. She graduated from Hope College up in Holland, Michigan. And Hope College is an old Reformed Christian church college, so it's a Christian-based college. And she went there to be interested in medical studies. And she went and graduated this year, 4-year degree. And she got her degree desiring to be a neurosurgeon or some kind of, you know, doctor and all these kind of things. But when she got to that point in her degree and found out she had from there to move on to get her doctor's degree, which is what she's doing now, she changed courses. She changed direction. Instead of being a practicing physician or surgeon or whatever, she's going to go into research. And she's happy to do that. She wants to do it. But when I asked why she's doing that, she got tired of the contempt and the reproach. Because she was in a field of medical science that disdains God and the Bible. That disdains anybody that doesn't buy the theory of evolution right off the bat. You say, "Wait a minute, I thought she went to a Christian college." She does. But those high professors in the high areas and teaching and high degrees are still evolutionists. They don't believe that God created man in His own image. And so the Bible believer that pursues that area of learning has to face the reproach, has to face the scorning of the intellectual community that is around them. And that's what the psalmist found out as he tried to keep God's word. He said that there were those that reproach and those that condemn. Who were they? They were the proud. They jeered Him for well-doing. If you're going to love the Word of God, can I say it this way? You're going to have to be a loner. You're going to have to be willing to go it with just you and God. Sometimes it's not going to be popular. Sometimes it's not going to be acceptable to other people. You're going to have to just determine, "I'm going to do it," and that's what the psalmist did. Notice in verse 22, "Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept Thy testimonies." You know what the psalmist said? They make fun of me, they mock me, they reproach me, there's contempt. I don't care. I've kept Your testimonies. I've done what's right. I'm going the right direction. The word brings opposition from the proud, verse 21 and verse 22. Then notice verse 23. It brings opposition from princes. Verse 23, "Princes also did sit and speak against me, but Thy servant did meditate in Thy statutes." Princes here can be represented of politicians. of anyone in power. You would think that once a person got to a place of responsibility, not the average person, not the proud person, but someone who has been entrusted with some responsibility, some judgment making, would be more submissive to God and be more humble to God. And the psalmist is saying, not only did I get the reproach from those, but princes also did sit and speak against me. It's not just the common man, it's not just the intellectual man, but it's those in high positions. You know, back in 1973, it was the Supreme Court that legalized abortion. 1973, and no Republican or Democrat has been able to do anything about it since then. It's still on the books. The politicians are not the answer. They can make the promises, oh, here's what I'm going to do. But neither one of them do anything. The princes, he said, the princes also did sit and speak against me. But thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Someone said it this way, the world is going to hell in a handbasket. It's like a freight train just speeding that direction. And sometimes we want to stop it, sometimes we want to speak against it. And when we witness, we're trying to pluck people out of the burning, rescue them from the speeding train. But at the same time, we've got to recognize that no matter what's going on around us, we've got to be faithful to God. We've got to do what's right. We've got to maintain ourselves with Him. Princes spoke against him. Look if you would, over 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll finish up. It's not any wonder that in our day, you don't even get sympathy from those that are in places of power. You know, sometimes you think, well, at least if this gets to this person or that person, they've got some common sense. They've got some reasoning. No, they're proud. They're not going to submit to God. You know, you think about Judge Moore down in Alabama, has the Ten Commandments in his courtroom. It's his courtroom. It's his business. He ought to be able to do what he wants to in there. Not infringing on anybody else's rights. And so somebody gets all upset. The ACLU comes around and says, he's got to take that down. And you think, that's all right, yell and scream all you want. Nobody's going to listen to you. Everybody's going to know that you're off the wall, you've got your own agenda. You're not going to get away with that. And you think justice will prevail, common sense is going to come out of it. And then you just stand in awe as people make decisions that are just contrary to common sense. And it happens over and over again all throughout our country. David, the psalmist said, even the princes, those that you would think were in a position to be wise and reasonable, David says, even they speak against me. Well, they spoke against the Lord. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 8. Talking about the things that God had ordained in verse 7, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. There's nothing new that politicians today have no clue when it comes to the things of the Word of God. It was that way in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Pontius Pilate, a man in authority, knowing Jesus was innocent, that thought washing his hands in a bowl of water was going to clean the blood off of his hands. It was politicians, it was the Jewish leaders crying out to crucify Christ and give us Barabbas that made no sense whatsoever. It's the contempt, it's the reproach, it's the mocking and the scoffing that goes against the things of God. But David again says in verse 23, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. I think again of John Bunyan, the English preacher of 200 years ago, thrown into jail for preaching without a license. He was a Baptist preacher in the days where only the Church of England were licensed to preach, and he was preaching outside of the church in the open fields, and people were gathering to hear him, and so they pursued him and they caught him and they threw him in the jail for 12 years for preaching without a license. That was all. And yet while he was in that prison, while he was in that jail, he wrote a book called Pilgrim's Progress, which every one of us ought to read. It is the most printed book and the most translated book in all the world outside of the Bible itself. It is an allegory. It's a story he wrote from Bible thought about a pilgrim that's trying to make his way to the celestial city and coming across the doom of despair and all these different things. And it's just a book that's been translated in all these languages over all this time. And it came from somebody that, though suffering for the cause of Christ, would not fail to meditate in the precepts and the laws and the testimonies and the statutes and the commandments of God. He said in verse 24, "Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." The word of God made him glad. They are my delight, and they gave him guidance. They are my counselors. We cannot overvalue or overestimate the importance of the word of God. Job said, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." You go to the doctor and they'll tell you, "All right, you need to take one of these pills 3 times a day. It'll make you better. I got something that'll make you better if you take it 3 times a day. It'll make you better if you take it 1 time a day. That doesn't mean it's going to take care of your physical ailments. Don't misunderstand me. But it's going to make you glad. They are my delight. And it's going to give you guidance. They are my counselors. We cannot undervalue and we cannot overvalue the Word of God. Every verse in Psalm 119 tells us the importance of the written Word of God. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, again tonight we thank you for the Word of God and we stand amazed at the wondrous things that are in it. How alive, quick and powerful it is. And Father, help us. I pray you'd challenge this congregation tonight. Challenge me to spend more time in your Word. God, I know we could never spend enough time. We never could. We read it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That wouldn't be too much. But God, the problem is not that we read it too much, it's that we read it too little. And Father, challenge us to get the best out of life. Challenge us to get the best out of glorifying you by spending more time in your Word. Help us to be readers of the Word. As you told Timothy, give thyself in all diligence, give thyself to reading. Father, bless the Word of God to our hearts tonight. Challenge us to read it more, to love you better, and to walk accordingly in Jesus' name. Amen. Page 277 in the songbook. This